Hey guys, Diane Canada here. We are going to be continuing our discussion from yesterday. This is part two of Never Underestimate the Favor of God. Come on back and let's finish our discussion.
Now's the time for faith. I will praise your holy name even when my whole world falls apart. Father, your light shines brighter.
Hey guys, all right. So where we left off yesterday was I had shared with you just some very personal stories about my own life, because we're talking about never underestimate the favor of God. And please go back and listen to yesterday's. I don't want to recap too much because I want to save plenty of time for today and not run out of time. But I wanted to break this into two parts because I don't want to rush this message. It's very, very important. All right. So I talked to you about the valley. My most defining moment, the most significant valley that I went through, was the loss of my son, the loss of custody of my son to my ex-husband when he tricked me into keeping him for a little while in the summer, and then ending up keeping me away even for longer than we had planned, and then tricking me into claiming abandonment and then taking off with him, moving him 1,000 miles away from me. And it was, that began a very long journey of building relationship with God. I can tell you, I talked about yesterday how I was completely incapacitated from the loss at first, in a fetal position, couldn't get up, like I was devastated. And then I explained how I met a pastor that a friend of mine had arranged against my will. I didn't even know he was coming. She kind of ambushed me with him. But he asked me in the living room, he asked me if the world had beat me up enough and if I was ready to surrender, because at that point I'd had so many losses and so many tragedies in my life. And I felt like God was kind of MIA in my life. And I was very angry and I was very hurt. And I was very confused. And so when he started asking me if the world had beat me up enough, I just crumbled like a baby and fell into his arms. And I felt like when I took his hands, it was like I was finally taking Jesus's hand. I didn't know what I needed. And I didn't know how it was going to all work out. But all of a sudden, for the first time, I had hope. And so I started explaining yesterday how all of a sudden I had the motivation to get up out of that fetal position and to fight. And so what that was going to mean was I was going to need a lot of money. And here I am. I don't know if I mentioned, but I married right out of high school. I was 17 when I left home. All of this took place and went down before I was 21. So I wasn't even old enough to drink yet. And all this stuff had happened to me, right? And so I just started, all of a sudden just started getting motivation. I wasn't qualified to really to do anything. I'd been a stay-at-home mom and I'd done a little waitressing, but outside of that, you know, I wasn't really qualified to do anything. I go and apply for this job as a manager in the medical profession completely, but it was the only job that I felt like I could even do. I don't know what it was like. It was like the only job in the paper, I think is what it was. And so I had to figure out how to get it. I knew I was going to need a higher paying job to afford the legal fees and the travel and all this to be able to fight for my son. So I had to take a big leap. I don't know what got in my head that made me think that I could actually do it. But again, I think it was that injection of hope. And so I go in and apply for this position I'm completely unqualified for, and I end up getting the job against all the odds. And not only did I get the job, but then the favor, that's when I first started seeing the favor of God really show up in my life. And not only did I get it, but I was good at it. Like, I was really good at it. And again, I just picked up things quickly. It seemed like I just got it right away, mastered the job like in a year, and then went on to get an even better management job in a much bigger multi-doctor practice. I was the youngest girl on the team, and it was a very, very big practice, a lot of staff. The youngest girl on the team, and I ended up being their manager. Go figure. Okay, favor of God. Nothing that I did. All favor of God. Well, it was in that job then that when things started, I started finally getting the money I needed to be able to fight, you know, for my son. So I was back and forth I was living in Atlanta. I was back and forth to Wisconsin where my ex had taken off with him, and fighting court battles, having to pay child support, having to pay for planes and rental cars and hotels and food on the road. I mean, that's expensive. And that was before they had value airlines. That was back in the 90s when, you know, it was $1,000 a plane ticket. It would take me about 6 weeks to save up again. And then I was up there again. So every 6 weeks for all those years, I was back and forth to Wisconsin. And it was only that favor of God. The struggle and the expense of that constant travel was tremendous. But there was, again, so much favor. Like, I never had so much as a flat tire or a grounded plane on any of those trips. And I went constantly. You know, when I would get to the rental car counter, because I rented from Enterprise all the time, every time I would get to the rental car counter, they would upgrade me to Cadillacs or Jaguars or whatever. And my son used to get the biggest kick out of that. He'd be like, "Mom, wonder what we're going to get to drive today." You know, it was not a traditional upbringing for him, but it was ours and it was unique. And it was, we made the best out of it that we could. I don't want to get too much into that because I want to share all of God's favor, but I will just kind of tell you what ended up happening there. I fought very, very hard the first couple of years to get him back. But like I said, his family, they're pretty rooted up there, deeply rooted. And there wasn't going to be any chance of that. They knew the judges, the lawyers. I mean, their family had been up there for it. So I was just this, you know, little Southern hick coming up there trying to, you know, get his boy. And that wasn't going to happen. So I ended up finally accepting that and realizing I wasn't going to get custody of him back. Well, then I turned my efforts into getting as much visitation as I could. So I fought and fought and fought. And every time I turned around, he's trying to stop my visits. Every time I turned around, he's trying to make it harder on me, trying to increase my child support. I mean, whatever. I mean, constant pressure and problems from him. But I kept fighting. And, you know, and I would fight as far as the ability to go. I wouldn't fight with him. Like, I learned to get along. I learned to take whatever he dished out because I knew that if I fought with my ex, that he had that power to keep me from my son. So I learned self-control. And I talk about this all the time on this show. This is where I got my SEAL training, y'all. You know, when he is constantly punishing me, or constantly trying to antagonize me, maintaining that self-control when it's over your own child, that's where I got my SEAL training. And I my boy was worth it. Like, whatever it took to keep relationship with him, that's what I did. It's like he was my front and center focus. And it gave me the ability to just kind of keep that tunnel vision, you know, and God gave me the grace and the favor for everything else. But that went on 18 years, and he's 31 now. And, you know, the love is there. I will tell you that it hadn't always been easy, but the love is there. So God's favor in all of that. Now, alongside of my day job, all right, I started having a very unexpected blessing. I would work my day job, then I would go and waitress after that, many times not even sleep. I would wait tables till wee hours of the morning. Then I would go home and shower, maybe catch some breakfast, and then I'd go in straight into work. I did that many, many, many days. But while I was waitressing one night, I was working in a sports bar in Atlanta, and on Friday nights and Saturday nights, they would clear the dance floor off and they would set up or they clear off this area of the floor and they kind of turn it into a dance floor and they set up karaoke. And me and one of the other waitresses, we'd kind of like to goof off, you know, singing karaoke. So we did a little duet one night just for fun. And then I just went back to waiting my tables. Well, one of the people that I happened to be waiting on was in the music business. He was a scout, a manager. And he said, you know, you're green, but I think you got something. I like your tone. I like, you know, he was like complimenting me and I just thought he was trying to pick me up. Like, I didn't even really listen. Tried to give me his his card, and I would just kind of blew it off. I'm like, yeah, right. Well, anyway, it turns out it was legit. And he was in the music business. And finally, when I would give him a chance, then he handheld me into the business and then brought me into scenarios that walked me in doors that I could have never gotten in on my own. I appreciate it probably a lot more looking back now than I did at the time. But incredible people came alongside to try to help propel me toward a music career. Now, for me, my son was my focus at the time. I wasn't really interested in a music career. I mean, it seemed glamorous, but it wasn't my focus. Like, my son was my focus. But what I thought in my head was, you know, if I all of a sudden became a celebrity, then the judges up there would have to take me seriously. Like, I wouldn't be seen as this little hit girl anymore. And maybe I could get my child back. You know, like, I'd have the money, I'd have the prestige, I'd have the, you know, celebrity where they'd have to take me seriously. And that was the only thing that motivated me toward the music career for years. I thought, okay, I'm in, you know. So I would do my management job, then I would wait tables, and now all of a sudden I had a third job, singing all the time. So, but again, the doors that were opened eventually, I mean, I'll just kind of run down a quick list here for you, but eventually, Brian McKnight's family, the Brian McKnight R&B, his producers and his brothers started coming alongside, managing me, writing with me. They started sending me up here to Nashville to write with major producers. I ended up having an investor that came on board, and he paid for a strong demo album to get done, bought me Waylon Jennings' tour bus. I remember sitting there and watching him count the money out to buy me Waylon Jennings' bus. If that wasn't enough, I got to later meet Waylon. Waylon and his band, they ended up giving me their blessing over the bus. Waylon sat down and had this this little kind of fatherly talk with me just before I came to Nashville, which probably saved my life because it was really good advice. He would tell me things like, you know, little girl, he says, if you're going to be running up and down the road in my bus, he says, there's going to be some ground rules, you know, and he would tell me how it was going to be. Like, I ain't going to have this, I ain't going to have that, you know, and it was so cute. But who gets to do that? Who gets to be in Waylon's bus and get a talking to you, like a fatherly talking to you from the man himself? I mean, this is the kind of favor that I'm talking about. I end up finally getting to the point where my record deal is in process. And so my manager at the time said, okay, I need you to go ahead and move on up to Nashville. It's basically a done deal. I was supposed to go on a major label. I thought, finally, I've arrived there where all I can think about is I'm going to get my boy back. And I get up here to Nashville. She calls me 2 weeks later and she said, I need you to sit down. And I went, what? And she said, the deal's not going to happen. And I'm like, what are you talking about? It's not. I devastated. Like, we had this big send-off party out of Atlanta, all this. And, you know, I mean, again, it was just like the letdown was so strong. It was so deep. The valley felt so deep. And I'm like, why? You know, we can ask ourselves why all the time. One of the things I've learned in my life is forget asking that question. Just release the need to know why. But what ended up happening right after that, though, again, favor. You know how I tell you something tragic, something bad can happen, and then favor comes alongside to kind of pull you through it. God's favor. I had a girlfriend up here who was very deeply embedded in the music industry. She was very much in my corner. And she ended up pulling some strings, making a few phone calls. Next thing I know, I'm working for the Grand Ole Opry. And I'm not talking about like a ticket girl or something. I'm talking about the assistant to the vice president, Pete Fisher. Okay. Pete decides who plays the shows. Pete decides the schedule. Pete is like he's like the guy that everybody's trying to get in to see. And I'm now all of a sudden his personal assistant, him and Gina Keltner, who's still there, and she's the talent coordinator. So the three of us, mostly them, but the three of us are responsible for putting on the Opry shows every week as far as deciding who plays, making sure that it's administered, all that. Okay, you want to talk about a world-class education in the music industry? And I mean, I got to decide who was going in what dressing room. Like, I assigned the dressing rooms for Fridays and Saturday nights. I got to know the artists on a personal level. They would come in and sit at my desk and just shoot the breeze. Y'all, I can remember little Jimmy Dickens walking in. He would always come in on Fridays because he hosted the early Friday night shows, and he would come in looking for the donuts, right? Because we always had goodies in there on Friday nights. And he'd walk over to my desk and he'd pick up my hand and he'd kiss my hand and he'd say, "Hello, pretty lady." You know, these are the experiences that I'm having, you know, Vince Gill just walking around. I mean, so many incredible, amazing experiences there. It's like kind of like Devil Wears Prada when, you know, everybody keeps telling Andy that a million girls would kill for that job. That's what it felt like. And that was the favor of God. But at one point, after I'd been there a while, I realized I still had some music in me. I really loved songwriting. I really loved performing, but there was a conflict of interest if I was going to stay there. Couldn't stay there if I was going to continue pursuing any kind of music on my own, because it would have been a conflict of interest. I mean, I have the home phone numbers and cell phone numbers of every manager, A&R person, artist, I mean, literally in my database. So we never wanted to create any situation where I was using that for my own gain. So I went to turn in my notice to Pete and Gina. Although I was so grateful for the opportunity, I couldn't stay there anymore, because not only did I still have music in me, but every Friday and Saturday night when the shows were going on, I would walk back and kind of check on everybody in the dressing rooms and kind of wander around backstage. And I would walk by the dressing rooms where they're in there, you know, playing music, they're in there kind of jamming together. And I wanted to sit and jam with them. Like, that's what I used to do, you know, the Waylon thing. I mean, I wanted to sit and be a part of that. But instead, I was the girl kind of in the doorway holding the clipboard, making sure they all got paid on Monday morning. You know, so I told Pete and Gina, it's like I'm planning the party every week, but I don't get to go. And it was like torture. It just became torture after a while. And all my friends were like, "Have you lost your mind? Have you absolutely lost your mind? Like, you're going to give that job up?" And I'm like, "Yeah, because I have things inside of me still that I want to do." I was feeling pulled, very, very torn and very pulled. Well, had I not left there, then the next piece of God's favor couldn't have shown up, which was going on to create my own version of, I mean, it wasn't the Opry. I'll never compare it to the legend of the Opry. But what I mean is, it taught me how to have a show that could be televised. I learned the ropes there. So I went on to create my own show called Nashville Unleashed. We toured with it for 7 years. It was kind of like a Bluebird style show. If a lot of you are familiar here in Nashville with the Bluebird Cafe, it's a songwriters in the round show where you're sitting in a circle with the audience surrounding you. It was that style of show. I had 35 amazing artists on my roster who all have incredible pedigrees, who all have incredible hit songs. And I mean, just they're remarkable artists themselves. And we toured with that show, like I said, for 7 years. We weren't even a month into it. I started getting, because I wanted it to be I wanted it to be very elegant. I kind of had this picture in my mind. I felt like God had kind of taught me how to build it. And we had artists, celebrity artists, literally calling me. I remember when the first one came through, it was Richie McDonald from the band Lone Star. You know, the big band Lone Star, all the hits, you know. Baby, you, I'm amazed by you. My front porch looking in, like all these big hits. He calls me and asks me if he could come be part of the show. He was so impressed with what we were doing. And that was the first of many. So between the Opry, between my days in Atlanta, the Opry, my own show playing with a lot of celebrities and stuff, I kind of got that whole starstruck thing worked out of my system. They're people just like we are. And it became more about executing the show. It became more about the work, which I loved. It didn't even feel like work because I loved the show so much. But I learned to kind of stay focused on what mattered, right? Well, eventually the show went to television. And I mean, it was incredible. The day that it went to television, I remember we were so, so, so excited. But we also had another valley with that. We had a partner in the show that absolutely betrayed us. You know, so there's always going to be a valley but there's always going to be God's favor that comes alongside of us and helps us to, his favor kind of outshines the bad, not always, but always. His favor always, it's like the light always overcomes the dark, always. And like I said earlier, his fingerprints are everywhere. They're everywhere when we look for them. I remember back in the 90s where I was offered, before I had the big record deal offer coming, I remember being offered a Christian record label, a record deal on a Christian label. And I was so like unimpressed with a label deal from a Christian label. Like I remember thinking in my spirit, I don't want to sing about God all day. Like I want to sing about real stuff. I want to sing about relationships, and maybe I want to get a little naughty, or maybe I felt like there was so much more to life that needed to be sung about besides just one thing, and especially God. Gosh, how far I've come, because I will tell you now, it is the only thing I care to talk about. Y'all know, I mean, like everything I talk about, he's in the center of it. Everything, I mean, the way I live, he's the first one I run to when I'm facing a valley. I mean, he is like central. Like he's not first, he's central. He's in every nook and cranny of my life now. But back then, I mean, I didn't want to, here's what I thought I was giving up. Okay. I thought I was giving up, you know, partying. Or I'll be honest with you guys, I was very promiscuous for a point in my life. You know, I didn't want to be, you know, called out on that. Excuse me. Sorry, guys. But when I think about, you know, partying with my friends, the alcohol, all these things I was trying to do to numb the pain I was in, what I gave up, what I see now, the way I live my life now, the contrast is this. What I gave up was being paralyzed by depression or worry. I gave up sleeping around and having that empty feeling of not fully being loved by a man. Like I didn't understand that. I could go write a whole other book on, I think when a dad goes absent, goes MIA from a house, I think that really screws little girls up because they don't understand their value from a man's perspective. So for me, it may not always happen that way, but that's how it happened for me. And I searched and searched and searched for my worthiness, for my value from men that were so wrong for me. And God healed that. Okay. But one of the things I gave up, gave up numbing the pain with alcohol. I gave up a foul mouth. I gave up partying with my bandmates, feeling empty inside, becoming kind of cynical. That's what I ended up giving up. And I don't know why back then that I was clinging to that so much. Like, I don't want to give all that up. I don't want to sing about just God. Like there's real things going on in the world. Now what I've gained as God has healed me and shown me over and over again that he's faithful, that he can be trusted. What I've gained now is peace of mind. No need to numb any of the pain anymore. I'm healed of it. No desire to sleep around or be promiscuous. No desire for that. I understand now what true love is. And thank God I have found a wonderful man who taught me that I'm to be cherished, you know, not used and abused. I gave up, you know, partying. As far as the partying, my partying just looks different now. Partying before used to mean dolling all up and going out and flirting, teasing guys, or acting silly giddy with my girlfriends or whatever. You know, partying now is just a much more fulfilling experience. It's like appreciating the people in my life and loving and hugging on those people in my life, letting them know how much I appreciate them, us succeeding together. So going to events that celebrate each other. Partying now is, you know, I can still get giddy and silly with my girlfriends, but it doesn't have to be this. It's just different. I don't know, the parting now just is a lot more fulfilling than it was then. I'll just say it that way. And I don't have, here's what I've gained too. I don't have any more emptiness inside. I mean, the blessings are so hard to keep up with. They just, God just showers them down. And the opportunities just fall in my lap. Brian said to me this morning, he said, if I didn't live with you and I didn't see it for myself, I wouldn't believe, I just wouldn't believe you. I mean, you guys just can't imagine the calls that come through and the opportunities that just come along in my path that I sit there and I just go, did that just happen? Like, you know, nothing I orchestrate on my own. God's favor is just all up in it. We just lost my mother-in-law, as many of you know. We came in and took care of her in her last days. We didn't know they were her last days, but they were. And we pampered her and loved on her and took care of her. And, you know, she left us very gently, thank God. That was a very, very hard valley. But alongside that, again, God gave us the ability. I mean, we weren't getting any sleep. We were trying to renovate the house at the same time. We were trying to move from our other place. There was so much. I mean, there's no way we could have done it. Absolutely no way without the favor of God. It's like he kind of just gave us a supernatural endurance and supernatural dose of energy that we needed to endure, to do it. And, you know, now since she's gone on to heaven, the blessings are just pouring in. I mean, so anytime there's a valley, there's always his favor in it, and his light outshines that dark every single time. Sorry, y'all. So I want to tell you that, I mean, there's so much more I could say, but we're running out of time again. So I'll just say this. When we get in his word, we start to get to know him. We understand his heart. We start to be able to discern his voice. We choose to obey that voice. We step out little baby steps at a time. We get where we're walking at a pretty steady pace. Get where you're running with God. That's when you really notice the favor. It's like he just goes ahead of you and just clears the path, you know, and there's an ease. There's a flow when he's in it. And it's available to all of us. He's no respecter of persons. I'm not any more special than you are. You are just as valuable in his eyes as anybody else. And I tell you, he wants to shower all of us with that favor. But we've got to reciprocate that love for him. We've got to learn how to love him. We're never going to love him, I don't think, possibly. We can never possibly love him as much as he loves us. He created you. He knew you, knitted you together in your mother's womb before you ever came into this world. He's loved you from the beginning of time. But when we can start to wrap our little feeble brains around that, and we can start to understand that, we can start to accept that, we can start to learn to grow deeper in that, like to let that sink in, and to start to see the evidence of it in our lives, and we learn to start cooperating with God. And then we start to kind of get over our sweet selves and get out of his way and just surrender to him fully. Then he comes inside, and it's like then we can be real Navy SEALs for God. Then we're not giving up anything. I promise you, when we surrender, we're gaining. We're not giving up anything. We are gaining the world with him. Then he comes inside. He speaks through us. He shows up in our conversations. He gives us wisdom. He gives us supernatural ability to do things we could never do on our own. He brings opportunities into your lap that you could never orchestrate, that you could never dream up. I mean, the favor is, I just don't even know how to describe it. It's so good. I wish I hadn't fought it so long. I hope you won't either. You know, the ultimate display of his favor was Jesus on that cross. When I heard somebody say one time, you know, they were like, there was this graphic or something, and it says, Jesus, how much do you love me? And he stretched his hands out and he said, this much, as if he's up on that cross with his nails in his hands. You know, it's the grace, what he did for us on the cross is nothing but love, nothing but favor. He took Jesus that was without sin, 100% holy, and he chose to come down here as a man, walk among us, teach us. It's like he gives us the whole playbook on all the answer keys for life, then takes all of our sin on himself, nails it up to a cross, goes through all that persecution, all that horrible beating, all that horrible death for us, finishes the power of sin in our life once and for all. But the best part, the beauty is God rises him from the dead. He raises him up from the dead. The Holy Spirit comes and raises him up. So he's not dead. He's very, very much alive. He kind of works with the disciples for a couple days after that and kind of says, hey guys, I'm still here. He reveals himself to them. Their faith now is fully completed. And now he can go back to the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is with us every day. And we have tremendous authority and tremendous power and tremendous ability, supernatural ability. And I want you walking in that. I want you walking in that favor. I want you walking in that faith. Because you know what? There is nothing this world can do to us to separate us from the love of God. And there is no valley too deep that he's not right there with you, walking alongside of you and helping you with his favor, helping you to make it through it. Not just make it through it, but thrive in it. There was no deeper valley than me losing my kid. I'm going to tell you what, that just about killed me. But once he came into the picture and I surrendered to him, I started to heal and I got supernatural injection. And it didn't, the story didn't turn out the way that I hoped it would. I didn't get him back. But that kid knows I love him. There's no doubt about it. He knows I love him. And God gave me the ability to make sure he knew that. So whatever it is you're going through today, or whatever it is you might face in the future, just know that you don't have to walk it alone. And God's favor is all over you if you'll just let it. If you'll just let him in. All right. So I hope this has helped you today. And I hope it's been a blessing. I love you. And I know he does. One time I asked him before a show, I said, what do you want me to tell people tonight, God? And he says, just tell them I love them. So I kind of feel that on me again now. I'm just going to tell you, he loves you. There's nothing, nothing that you can do that will ever change that. So just receive him. Don't be stupid like I was. Don't let it take 20 years. Just go ahead and surrender now. You know, quicker you do that, the more fulfilling your life will be. I can promise you. All right. So I hope that's helped. Let me pray over you. Father, I just thank you. As I sit and I share these stories, I just thank you so much for all these stories I can tell, this testimony that I can share. And there was so much more that I didn't even get to. It would take me probably days to share the favor that you've shown in my life. And Lord, I ask that you would just rain down that same favor on every woman who's listening today, every woman that needs you to reveal yourself to her, Lord. Help her to see your fingerprints. Help her to see that you're right there with her. And that even though the times can be hard sometimes, even though those valleys can be really tough sometimes, that she's not alone. You're right there. I pray this with all my heart, Lord. I pray for your favor, your blessings, your grace, your mercy over every woman under the sound of my voice right now. I pray you just rain it down, like just sheets and sheets and sheets of it. Rain it down, Lord, on them. And Lord, no matter what happens in our society, politically, whatever it is, Lord, that you would just constantly remind us that you're on the throne. None of this is a surprise to you, that you've got it. You've got it in the palm of your hand, all of it. And I thank you, Lord, that you do. You're a big God with big hands. And I thank you so much, Lord, that nothing's too big for you. I thank you, Lord, that you're healing our land. Turn us back to you as a nation, Lord. Heal our land. Heal our hearts. And Lord, thank you for your heart toward us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Whew, that was a big show. All right. I hope y'all have an awesome day. And I will see you back Monday at 3:00. All right. Much love. Go get in your Bible.